so good to see you again. If you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, a great chapter in the Bible about Moses, and the message is called "What's in a Name?" And what's in a name? I would be remiss if I did not tell you that there's a new name written down in Minnesota, and it's the name Sophia Joy Cudworth, which is my first grandchild. So she is perfect. I feel sorry for all of you other grandparents because somebody just got trumped, and so I like it a lot. People ask me, so what do they call you? Are you grandpa or grandpa or grampy, whatever? I said, no, she woke up and she looked at me and said, "Fun paw." Exodus chapter 3. We'll read the first 8 verses and then 10 and 11. And next week we're starting a new series of sermons called the I Am Statements, about the I Am statements that Jesus made. And last week we ended up something from Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. I'm going to bridge the two, taking a hero from the faith in Hebrews 11 who had a phenomenal I Am experience. And let's begin to read about it in verse 1. Says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was not burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed." We call that green energy now. Wouldn't that be nice? Have one of those in your yard? Tap that energy? That'd be a whole lot better than like the solar panels or anything. Man, I want one of them bush that doesn't burn. It burns without being consumed. "When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said to him, 'Moses, Moses.' Moses said, 'Here I am.'" By the way, have you ever had one of those awkward conversations where somebody knows your name and you don't know theirs? Oh, we all have had that. And they come up to you and say, "Hey, Fred, how you doing?" You know, and I'm thinking, wow, I got nothing. And they're talking, and eventually, by the way, they always figured out that you don't know their name. Because rather than point it out and embarrass you, what you know how we do this. We drop little hints, you know, just to, you know, yeah, went to third grade together, remember? Yeah, I sat behind you, cheated on, you know, all that kind of stuff until you eventually get the name. And that's what's happening here, because Moses is standing there, and out from the bush, "Moses, Moses," but I'm telling you right now, Moses doesn't know the name of the one that's talking to him. And so God's going to drop some hints. Look at this. It goes on to say, "Here I am." Then God said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "Here are the hints. I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I am aware of their suffering. I am aware of their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land that is good and spacious, land of land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Termites, the Websites." Anyway, verse 10, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And so let's just stop there for just a minute, because here is Moses. I said we're going to bridge the Hebrews to the I Am. Moses was one of the heroes listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 23, it says Moses was a special child. Special. If you look in the Old Testament, Moses' mother said he was beautiful. I mean, special beautiful. Okay, and verse 11:24, it says, "By faith," and here's Moses in the faith chapter, "by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son, known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it goes on to say he led the nation of Israel out of slavery. And by the way, before he could lead the children of Israel out of slavery, he had to overcome one very important, significant aspect of his life, his identity crisis, because he didn't know who he was. He knew he was no longer he didn't have parents because his parents gave him up for adoption of some sort. He was no longer in the palace. He was no longer a son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And here he was wandering around, and that's why he says, "Who am I? Who am I?" It's a much bigger statement than it seems. And to be honest with you, I think it's a question that people are asking more and more in the world that we live in. Who am I, and what am I here for? How did I even get here? And even though we have tried so hard as a country, I mean, we tell all the kids, everyone is special. There are no losers. Everyone's a winner. Everybody is equal. Everybody is the same. There's no one better. And everyone is unique and different. How can we be the same and different all at the same time? And so it's no wonder that kids are still growing up, no better understanding, maybe even worse, of who I am and where do I fit in this world? Why am I here? We have a crisis. Now, let's go back to Moses. Now, Moses, if you're familiar with, if you ever went to Sunday school, surely you got a good primer on who Moses was, the details of his life. Maybe you watch the Ten Commandments on TV every time Easter rolls around, and you know that Charles and Heston looked exactly like Moses did. I mean, Moses was 80 years old. Charlton Heston, 1956, was 33 years old, and he was buff. I don't think so, but anyway, we'll go on. Here's some of the details. Moses was born during an oppressive time as people were slaves in Egypt. Moses' mother took Moses at three months old, put him in a basket, sent him down the river, the Nile River, in hopes of saving his life. In fact, Pharaoh's daughter was taking a bath in the river, saw Moses, pulled him out of the water, and Moses, by miraculous events, was sent right back to Moses' mother to be nursed and weaned. When he was weaned, he was sent back to the Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in the palace as royalty. When he was 40 years old, he got into a little bit of legal trouble. He ran off to the desert way far away and wandered around the desert for another 40 years, tending after somebody else's sheep. But then he saw a burning bush. It was burning, not consumed. Heard the voice of God, was called to lead the children of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. Along the way, he did a whole bunch of miracles that are also known as the 10 plagues, which is kind of cool for Sunday school because there's the bugs plague, the frogs plague, the locust plague, the hail plague. It's all that fun stuff that we can remember. But some of the things that we maybe not have heard in Sunday school are also that Moses lived a life of privilege. Moses lived a life of royalty. And Moses lived the kind of life that everybody wants, what we call privileged lifestyle. He went to the best schools. He was upper class. He had everything that he needed. And his future was certain to be bright because the economy of Egypt, in which the culture was raised, was booming. And Egypt was the powerhouse, the superpower of the world. Does that sound familiar? But when Moses was 40 years, I would say he has what we would call today sort of a woke experience, where he realized that his privileged lifestyle was different from the rest of his people, and while he lived the easy life, they lived the oppressed life, marginalized life, and he intervened with them because he saw one of the Egyptian upper class beating up one of the Hebrews, and so he intervened. He thought, well, I'll help out here, and he thought that would make him a hero. That would make him a good person, but instead, it made him hated by all of them, and that's why Moses ran away from his privilege, ran away from the palace, and went away from all that he had always known. The very, very next story we hear of Moses, this is all in chapter 2 of Exodus, is Moses encounters another injustice. Moses encounters a bunch of lady shepherds, and the lady shepherds were being bullied by the men shepherds. And so he came along and kind of shoved the men aside, helped out the ladies, and in the process he got a wife out of it. Isn't that how it's supposed to work, right? So he got a wife named Zippy. Zipporah, if you look in the Bible. So that's some of the stuff about, that's some of the background of Moses that brought him to this event where he's looking at the fire and he's 80 years old and he hears God say the words that he's wanted to hear all those years that somebody is going to help the people who have been oppressed for all of these years. Someone's finally going to go and crush the oppressors and release the people of Israel out from Egypt. Now, you also ought to know that the people of Israel have been there for 430 years. They were forced laborers. They were brick makers. They were building builders. And they were harshly treated. They were whipped and they were abused by those around them. In fact, the Pharaoh himself, because he thought there are way too many of these people, ordered that all of the boy children would be slaughtered at birth, thrown into the river. So that's the environment that they lived in. Now, Moses, at 80 years old, must surely have thought, great, somebody is going to do something. I left that place 40 years ago and it was bad. It's got to be worse now. And he must have said to the bush, he said, hey, great, you go and deliver the people of Israel and bring them to this good place and I'll be waiting for them. I'll even set the table. I'll be watching out. Oh, is it today? I'll be waiting for you to bring the people of Israel right here to me. And that's where the other shoe dropped, because verse 10 says, you remember we read it, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people out of the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And that's why Moses pulls out all of his identity crisis. Who am I? And the poor me, if you know the story, if you keep reading, he says, who am I? I can't lead these people. Nobody will listen to me. I'm not famous. I'm a nobody. He says, I stutter when I talk. I'm a terrible public speaker. I'm not good enough. He says, send somebody else. I'll stay here. And so that was his story. Now, before you get too hard on Moses, because it's easy to beat up on people, but before you get too hard on Moses, you got to realize the poor guy is 80 years old. His life has not been one of those lives that would identify, oh, yeah, there's a great leader. He was a failure as a prince. He ran away from home. He's, for goodness sake, 80 years old. And who starts a new career at 80 years old, especially one that which requires a lot of traveling, like walking for 40 years through a desert? Make any sense? And no wonder the poor fellow, he stutters all the time, wouldn't you? I mean, that would shake me. I stutter now. I go up the steps and say, why did I go up the steps? And then I say, what was I going to do when I got up the steps? And then I say, hold on. Was I going up the steps or down the steps? And by the way, where are my car keys? And where did I park the key? And how do I use a step? Oh, my goodness. So you can only understand why Moses would have an experience with God where you said, oh, who am I? You got this wrong, God. And so now let's go on with the story. One more thought before we read the rest of the story is that the children of Israel, not only had they been slaves for all that time, but here's something you have to understand. They had no idea who God was at all. So they had been 430 years at least in Egypt, and no one has heard from God since then. 400 years. They didn't have a book. They had no Bible. The Bible had not been written. The law wasn't written. There was no rules. There was no temple. There was no tabernacle. There was no sacrifice. They had no idea who God was. They had no idea who their father was. No idea who the creator was. They didn't know anything about anything that had anything to do with God as we know him. And so it's understandable that Moses would speak for the whole group saying, who am I? Who are we? So here is the response that God has to who am I. So let's take a look at verse 12. So then God said, certainly, Moses said, who am I that I should bring these people out? Then he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God this mountain. By the way, if you ever wonder why God would pick an 80-year-old Moses who had did nothing in his life except fail, got him all the way to a place where he was ready to give up, and he said, now it's time for you to do something spectacular. If you think back the story that Pastor told of Gideon, it's really the same story, where Gideon had all these tens of thousands of soldiers, and God said, I can't deliver you with this many people, too many. And so he cut the group down smaller and smaller and smaller, a tiny little group. And he said, so that everyone would know it isn't you, it's me that does the work. And so that is this, that in essence is why Moses is the one God chooses, because he says right there, now you will know that it is me. Well, so we go on. Verse 13 says, behold, Moses starts complaining. He said, oh, behold, I'm going to go to the children of Israel. I'm going to say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, oh, yeah, what's his name? What am I going to say to him? I mean, you see how this conversation is going? This is great. This is Moses going to go in the land of Israel. Said, God told me that he's going to take you out of the, oh, yeah, what's his name? Listen, if you don't know somebody's name, you don't know him very well. So you can only imagine. If I said to you this morning, hey, I got a brand new granddaughter, and you were to say, oh, good, what's his name? And I said, it's on the tip of my tongue. I know what it is. You would say there's something wrong there, right? If you had a best friend named Bob, if you had a best friend and you didn't know his name was Bob, we would question whether it's your best friend, right? And so here is God, Moses, poor Moses, he doesn't even know who's talking to him. So he says, yeah, right, I'm going to go and say God's going to deliver us. And they're going to say, what's his name? I'm going to say, I got nothing. I got no idea. And so here's the answer, okay? Here's the answer. So let's go on. Who do I say your name is? And God said to Moses, here's the key question. He says, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to him, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done in Egypt. And it goes on. This is the answer that God gives. This is my name. You're wondering what it is? My name is I am who I am. It's a fascinating thing. A name is four letters in the Hebrew language. We don't know for sure how it was said, because in the Hebrew language, it's different than the English language. It's all consonants and there's no vowels. And the vowels are what tell you how it sounds. So the best we can do, when God said I am, he probably said something like Yahweh, something like Yahweh, something like that, but we don't really know, and it really doesn't matter, because we know him as Yahweh or I am. This is how God introduces himself, and he introduces himself with a fascinating little symbol, the burning bush, and there's a reason for that. It was a bush that was burning, that was not consumed. So here I just want to share with you just a few minutes about what the word I am or the name I am means. And just in case you think I'm going to get in trouble for saying Yahweh or God's name, God never intended that people would not use his name, right? So if I were to introduce you to my dad, so how many people know my dad's name? Nobody, right? So you don't know my dad because you don't know him. You don't have a relationship with him. If my dad were to come here and I would say, oh, by the way, Chad, this is my dad's name is Will. Then because you now have a relationship with him, you could say, well, hi, Will. And you see him on the street, you say, well, hi, Will. It's my friend, Will. You see, I call my dad something different. I don't call him Will. I call him Dad or Pops or Papa because I have a relationship with him is different. Who you call, it is dependent on your relationship. If you have no relationship, you don't know the name and you don't use it. So God says, this is my name forever. It is my memorial name, and it is given to you, and you should use it. And to look in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament period, They said the word Yahweh quite frequently. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word Yahweh appears some 6,600 times. You'll know it's Yahweh when you read in your book, English book, Bible, when it has the capital O-L-R-D, that's the word Yahweh in the Old Testament, enough of that. The word Yahweh means quite a bit, but the first thing it means to me is that God is never ending. I am. I exist. The bush that never burns is a complete impossibility to humanity. But to God, but God is different than everything else you have ever experienced because God exists out of himself. He is. So Hebrews tells us that anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's the basic foundational fact of all of the rest of the facts and all of the rest of the world rest upon. So if you look in the encyclopedia on the website, if you go to school, you go to college, you look at all the books everywhere and all the libraries everywhere, and you assemble every fact that is known to mankind, and you come up with your millions and billions of facts of everything that is known, every single one of them rests on this one single fact: God is. He exists. It is the foundation upon which the entire world lives. And if you go to, if you're a member of AA and you've been through the program, you know this better than anybody else. Because the first step to AA is to recognize that you are helpless to overcome the problems you have had. And the second step, and it doesn't take long to get there, is to recognize that there is a higher power that you need in order to succeed. And it's a training to discover the higher power. I've got news for you. If you're going through the AA program, you probably have figured out that the higher power is none other than Yahweh. I am. He exists and he always has. So God is not a was or a might be someday. God is I am. Psalm 66 verse 2. 62 verse 2. He alone is my rock and my he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will never be shaken. You see, that's what we need in the crazy world that we live in. Rock solid, not sinking sand. Not the mush, not the swamp. We need to build our life on the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ. Build your life on anything else, and anything else can happen. But build your life upon the rock, and you have something solid to build upon. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, 19 says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him have refuge and can and have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. It ties us down to the one thing that always was, always will be, God is. I am. So God is never ending, and God is never changing. This is important because everything in the world that we know changes all the time. Just think about who would have guessed a year ago that we would have spent a year in the nonsense we have lived in? Who would have guessed a year ago that graduating seniors from high school would have no graduation? They wouldn't, in fact, be going to school anymore. They would have no prom. People planning their weddings for all those years would get married, and then they can't even have a reception. You can't even have a group of people. Who would have guessed that we would be in the circumstances that we have been to? Scientists will tell us that everything in the world, in the universe, is constantly in motion. Every molecule, everything that we can touch, everything that we can see, everything is constantly in motion. And everything is changing at all times, but God never changes. It's one of the primary attributes of God is he never changes. Hebrews again, Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of due to change. Lamentations 3 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So no matter what happens in your life, no matter what style changes, no matter what government changes, no matter what some scientist comes up with and say, no, now we think the world is this old, or what is discovered under the sea or in the sky, no matter what changes, this will never change. God's love for you is steadfast and will never, ever change. People change all the time. People come and go. Your friends might change. Your spouse might leave. You have a death in the family. God never changes. A virus might come down the pike that wipes out half of a million people in our country alone and change every aspect of our social lives. God never ever changes. He doesn't let us down. He never lets up on his love. It never alters, never higher, never lower. It is always the same. God never changes. So God, I am, means God is never ending and never changing. And I am finally means that God is always present. Always present. He's, in other words, he exists. I am here. I am right here. Now, the fact that God is here is much more than just a present. He is present to change the world. He is present to help. Okay, he's present to help. If you go to school tomorrow and all the students are in the chairs and there is an existing teacher and he's up front and the teacher exists, that's right, he's there. But what is the teacher? He's not just there to stand there. He's there to teach the class. If you have an emergency and you call the police arrive on site. That's not the end of the story. They arrive on site in order to what? Do something. So God is not just existing for the sake of existence. He is present in order to change the world that we live in, which is why the scriptures that we read, Exodus 2:24, God says, I have heard their groaning. Chapter 3, verse 7, I have seen their afflictions of my people. And verse 8, I have come down to deliver them from bondage. Moses, who had thought that for the last 400 years, God was nowhere to be found, and yet I am has always been there all the time, every moment of every single day of every week of every month, every year for 400 years. God has been present, he has been involved, and he is today. You see, there are some people that say, you know, we talk a lot about institutional things, institutional racism, institutional prejudice, institutional injustice. You know what all of those have a cause? It's called institutional atheism. We have just imagined that God does not exist, and we're on our own to figure out our own way through our own problems, and we have done nothing but increase the problems that we have. God is here. God is present. God sees our afflictions. He hears our groanings, and he is here to help. Deuteronomy 3:31-6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. So we live in this crazy world where I think increasingly and increasingly and increasingly people can't figure out who they are, what they're here for, how they got here, and where they fit into the world around us. I think the solution is not to look deeper inside of ourselves, but the solution is to look at the I am, who never changes, is never ending, and who always is here. Moses, I can't. Who am I? Moses, meet God. I am, and I can, and I will. Now, I'm just a preacher, I'm a pastor, I'm a Bible teacher. I don't really know a lot about psychology and all that emotional stuff, you know, but I can tell that nobody else really knows either. But here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that we live in a world that has completely and totally lost their way, and they lost their way because they have left God out of the picture. And here's what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us, Jesus said in John 15:2, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Oh, so if we leave God out, we're in a mess, right? Philippians 4:13 says, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does anybody see what I'm handing out? If we leave God out, we can do nothing and we're in a mess. If we have God in our lives, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a great classic book that probably everybody at least knows about, Alice in Wonderland. Alice in Wonderland is a story from many years ago, but Alice, who one day trips down a rabbit hole, goes down a rabbit hole and meets, of all things, a caterpillar sitting on top of a mushroom, and the caterpillar says to her, does anybody know what she says? The caterpillar says, well, who are you? And here's what Alice says. Why? I don't know. There have been so many changes since this morning, you see. Alice, this is not Wonderland. This is I wonder who I am land. And that is so similar to the world that we live in, where a whole generation does not know who they are because of all of the changes that have taken place around them. We are lost. And that doesn't mean we're without advice, because there are more supposed experts than we can shake a stick at. I know this because I tried to bone up a little bit on my self-identity this last week. And so I simply typed into the Google search, which is where everybody goes. I typed in self-identity. 4,700,000 websites I can look up, and it only took less than half of a second to find all of that. And I thought, well, this is pretty rich. So I thought, I'll put in, who am I? 2.8 billion results in less than a third of a second. So we are in no shortage of people trying to tell us who we are, why we're here, and what we're supposed to be doing. And they can't all be right, right? And so I decided I better read some of this. Must be good stuff if everybody's looking it up. So I read some stuff. In fact, I read an article. It was 14 pages long. No big deal. I'm reading along, and I see these little things pop up. Well, you have 25 energy points. I thought, wow, I feel better about myself. I kept reading, and now I've got like 45 energy points. And the longer that I read, the more energy, I don't know what they are, but energy points I have. At the end of the article, I had 750 energy points. I was exhausted because I read a bunch of dribble, and yet I have all these energy points. I don't know what it was about, but this I do know, that they don't know what it's about either. And I'm telling you, if you're wondering who am I and how do I fit into the world around me, there's a whole lot better place to look than the internet. It's an older book. It's an ancient book. And the I Am has written it. And it is for you. And this is where you will find who you are, why you are here, and how you fit into the world around you. Because here's what the scripture tells us. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God, the I Am, formed man out of the dust of the earth. Genesis 1:27, it says, let us make man in our image. And he made man in his image, male and female, he created him. That is the foundation and the beginning point of everything we need to know for who we are and what we're here for. We are created in the image of God, and our objective as we walk through life is to more deeply and truly reflect the image of the one in who created us. And as we find in him, we will find our purpose, our meaning, and the reason that we exist in life. The I Am. I'd like the worship team to come back, and they're going to sing us, share with us one last song for us to experience. And while they do, let me tell you a story that is told by a guy by the name of Tony Campolo. If you're old like me, heard of Tony Campola. I've heard him speak many times, and he's a fabulous speaker. And he was a teacher at Eastern College for many years in Pennsylvania. Tony Campola would tell the story. He said, listen, every year some student comes to me with the same story. I know it's going to come. And they'll come into my office, and they'll plop themselves into my chair, and they'll say, Hey, Doc, he's from the East Coast. Hey, Doc, I'm not coming back to school next year. I'm dropping out. And so Tony knows it's coming. He said, well, what are you going to do then? Well, you know, I got to go and find myself. And so Tony listens to him, and eventually he'll say something like this. He said, I need to go and strip away all the layers that have been imposed on me by society, by my parents, by my college and my church, even by my friends. And I need to peel back all the layers and find out who I really am underneath. Tony says, makes you want to barf, doesn't it? So he says, I always wait for just a little bit. And then I say to the guy, I said, hey, what if you, after you peel away the layers, you just find out you're nothing but an onion? An onion? Yeah. He says, so here's the deal. What happens if, after you've stripped away all the layers imposed upon you by society, by church, by your family, or whatever, and what if, after you've peeled them all away, you discover that, hi-ho, nobody's home. You are an onion, and there's nothing underneath all those layers. And his point is this. You can try and discover where you are, but if you do not start with Jesus Christ, if you do not start with the I am, if you do not begin with the Creator who created you with meaning and purpose and has led you to where you are, you will never find out who you are ever. So I don't know if you came today and you're trying to figure out, who am I? Or how did I get here? Or what is my place in the world? Or is there meaning? I don't know if you got here and there have been changes that come at you right and left that you never anticipated. And for some reason, you're in between. You're not where you were, but you don't feel like you're where you should be. Can I tell you, the first place to look is not deep down inside. The first place to look is not the experts. It isn't to look at your feelings and say, well, that must be it. First place to look is the I am. He is here, and he has heard your groaning. He sees your affliction, and he's here to help you. Let's pray together before we go. So God, thank you for accepting us. In some cases, I guess I want to say thanks for letting us get ground down to the lowest point so that you can finally come alongside and say, if you've had enough, I'll take over from here. And for those that have come and not sure where they belong and why they're here and what their place in the world is and who they are, I pray that today, God, they would have a reintroduction to the I am. That you would, after all these years, be able to have that time with them saying, this is who I am. I've always been here. I've heard, I've listened, and I'll take care of it now. And God, help us to experience your deliverance, your goodness, and your kindness today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a very good day. If you'd like prayer, just kind of stick around and we'd be happy to pray with you.